Romans chapter 10 in our Bible this morning. Romans chapter number 10 is our text for the message today. And, you know, most of us like a challenge. There's a lot of things that we can do that challenge you. These games, this trivia crack and four picks one word and all these things. And we've got crossword puzzles and logic problems and different things that people enjoy doing that. But at the end of the day, I think everyone likes simple things too. The reality is it's often the simplest things in life that bring the most joy and the most satisfaction. And although we may like to challenge our minds, and it's a good thing to challenge our minds to do things, the simple things are often the most enjoyed and the most appreciated. You know, a sunset's pretty simple, isn't it? But we were driving home on Monday evening and the sun was setting. We were just driving on the other side of Lake Erie there and the sun was setting across the lake. Then we all commented individually, well, isn't that beautiful? You know, I mean, we got all these electronic gadgets and we got all these different things we can do and everything. When you look at a sunset, you say it's just simple, but it's beautiful. A still lake, just watching the water just on a lake in the morning, first thing in the morning or in the evening, it just, you know, a lot of you think, yeah, disturb it with a fishing line going in, right? But it's beautiful. It's very simple. It's not complicated. It's very beautiful. Sometimes we say, man, I'm thirsty. I just need a glass of water. What could be more simple than a glass of water? But it's one of the simple things in life, but it can be sometimes the most refreshing. Friends, just having friends. It's not anything complicated and deep and convoluted. It's just friends and people getting along. It's simple, but it's appreciated. You know, we need to remember that the simple things in life are not unimportant. Rather often, they are the most important things. You know, the most important things in life, we try to simplify them so that everyone understands them and everyone knows them. What to do in the case of emergencies and so on. You have drills to make it smooth, to make it simple, and so on. And we realize that those things we try to bring them down to a simple level so that everyone can understand what's going on. You know, many people think that the Bible is difficult to understand. And there are places that are difficult to understand. And we need to remember that God is an infinite God. He has given us His Word to explain to us about Him, but He is so much more complex than we could ever imagine that, yes, there's going to be some complicated parts, some more difficult parts to understand. Even Peter, I believe it is, in the book of 1 Peter or 2 Peter refers to the writings of Paul and say in the some things are hard to be understood. Yeah, there's some things in the Bible that are difficult to understand and they take study. Then there's some things that we won't understand this side of eternity. Some things we say, I want to know this. I want to know how this works. The reality is our mind couldn't comprehend it anyway until we get to heaven, until we get into eternity. But there's many parts of the Bible that are very simple and easy to understand. And somebody has well said, don't worry about the things that you can't understand. Get busy with doing the things that you can understand in the Word of God. And really, that's the reality of it. And as we do the things that we do understand, God will give us more understanding of the things that we haven't understood until this point. Now, this morning, I want to consider God's simple salvation from Romans chapter number 10. You know, salvation is simple enough for a child to understand. And that's good, because that means it's simple enough for me to understand. It's simple enough for you to understand. It's simple enough for everybody to understand. But let me say this morning, don't let its simplicity cause you to overlook its importance. Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God's simple salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this portion of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that this morning it would take on great meaning to us individually. Lord, you know our lives. You know our need this morning. And I pray that we would just be reminded of the simplicity of salvation. Lord, perhaps there's somebody here this morning who's never received that gift of salvation. And may they see in its simplicity this morning the opportunity they have to receive salvation today. Eternal, great salvation, so simply received, and may they receive it today. Lord, for those of us who know that salvation and know we have received it, I pray that we would realize that its simplicity does not negate its importance, and its simplicity would make it easy for us to share it with those people that we meet. And so may we be involved in getting out the gospel, this simple but powerful, vital message for all the world to hear. And so, Lord, I pray that you administer to us through your Spirit, and by your word we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see in verses 1 to 3 the sensitivity. The sensitivity. You see here that Paul was very sensitive to the spiritual needs of the lost, particularly his own people, the people of Israel. He said his heart's desire and prayer to God was that they would be saved. In chapter 9, it says in verse number 2, he said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish to myself that I were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, listen, if I could be lost so that they could be saved, I'd be willing to do that. Such was his great burden, such was his great concern that his countrymen would be saved. You know, many times we're so busy with life that we fail to consider the great spiritual needs of ourselves and of others. But one day we'll realize just how important it is. How important it is to get the gospel to people who need to be born again, who need to be saved, who need to know the Lord. We see that he desired greatly their salvation. He said his heart's prayer and desire to God was that they might be saved. Desire has the thought of bringing satisfaction or delight, to wish with purpose. This was his one heart's wish. It was his one heart's desire that they would be saved. The thing that brought joy and satisfaction to Paul was the salvation of the lost. You know, you think of the Apostle Paul and you think of the many things that he did that could have brought great joy and satisfaction to his life. We think about the fact that he was a world traveler. He traveled all over. He saw some amazing things that we would have to pay thousands of dollars to go over to the east to see the places in Corinth and in Rome and in Israel and so on. And we see those things, and we see Paul saw the grandeur of those things, not when they were partially ruined, but when they were in their glory. But he said that's not what his desire, that's not what brought joy and satisfaction to him, was seeing those things. He was a very learned man, and education had been a very important part of his early life, and he speaks about that having been taught by Gamaliel. And he probably won many debates throughout his life As a Pharisee, I'm sure he had many debates and he probably talked to many people and he probably, you know, we would think, boy, wouldn't that be great to be on the winning side of a debate? Paul, wouldn't that be what you would wish for most? No, that wasn't it. That wasn't what brought the joy and delight to his heart. He made tents. That was his occupation. I'm sure that the tents that he made were probably very good. They were probably nice tents. The Bible talks about the fact that he met up with Aquila and Priscilla, and they were also tent makers. They were the same occupation. His name probably was well known for his ability to make tents. But being able to look at a job when it was finished and look at a tent and say, wow, I made a tent for so-and-so. Paul, did that bring you great joy and satisfaction? Well, maybe a little bit, but that wasn't the yearning of his heart to make tents for particular people and to have the joy of seeing those things. The Bible says that he declares here that his heart's desire, his goal in life, the thing that brought joy and satisfaction, the thing that he wished the most for was people to be saved. That's what he desired. That's what he wanted to see. You know, we desire many things in life, the comforts and pleasures of this life, a good job and a comfortable retirement, the health and well-being of our family and friends, and a good life for our children. And I would say there's nothing wrong with those things. They are good and they are nice things to wish for and to desire. But where does the salvation of the lost fit in our heart's desires? Is it, oh yeah, it would be nice? Or is it, man, they need to be saved. I'm so concerned. I don't know, you read in the little Baptist prayer devotion book this morning, but of course I didn't know what it was going to be about when God gave me the message for this morning. But it's about that very thing, about weeping over people to see them saved, about being concerned enough to see people want to Christ. We need to remember that the things of this life that we often wish for and desire are temporal. They're only temporary. And though there's nothing wrong with having them, they will come, they have an end, but they'll all be burned up one day. But the souls of mankind, they are eternal. They are far greater value. Paul was so desirous of seeing the people of Israel particularly, but the lost in general saved, that the Bible says his heart's desire and prayer to God. It was a prayer to God. He voiced his concern to God. He said, God, I want you to work in the lives of Israel. I want to see them get saved. It would seem it was his number one prayer request. You know, the truth is that we pray for the things that matter to us, don't we? We're concerned about those. We hear about people who are ill and we pray for them because we're concerned. We want them to get well. We see a need in our own life and we pray and we say, God, I need you to intervene in this. I need you to answer this. And that is good and that is right. And that's what we should do when we pray. But if the things that are concerned to us are what we voice in prayer to God, then it ought to be that our prayer to God ought to be for our lost loved ones and our lost neighbors and our lost co-workers and our lost friends. We ought to desire to see them saved so much that we put our prayers into action, asking God, begging God to work in their lives. See, the Bible says that the eyes of the lost are blinded spiritually and we need God to open their eyes. Like he opened the spiritual eyes of Elisha's servant. Remember, Elisha's servant went out and he saw all the enemy armies and he came back in. He said, Elisha, we're done. We're surrounded. The enemy's surrounded. And what did Elisha say? Elisha said, Lord, open up the eyes of this young man that he would see that those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And God opened his eyes and he saw all the mountains filled with angels. His spiritual eyes were open. We need to ask God, God, help this person, this loved one of mine to see their spiritual need of their life. You see, humanly speaking, we don't see past this life. We can't see past our sin and we can't see past the pleasures and then we're all engulfed with these things and wrapped up in these things and we need God to open the eyes of people to see past this, past the pleasures of this life that are temporal to eternity, to see their spiritual need. We realize that Satan, the Bible says, has people ensnared. They don't realize they're trapped. They think they're free to do what they want. All the while, they're just following the whims of Satan and they're doing what the devil would have them to do and living in pleasure and so on. And they think this life is all there is and they just have the eat, drink, and be merry philosophy. We need to pray and say, God, help them to see that that's not all there is. They ignore the Word of God and they say, oh, it's just old wives' fables and that's just an old book and it's just written by men. We need to pray and say, God, help the Word of God to have free course in their life. That they would see that it's true and real. We need to pray that we'd have the boldness to speak to them about Christ. If Paul needed that in Ephesians chapter 6 as he asked people to pray for him, how much more do we need to pray? God, give me wisdom, give me boldness. I want to speak for you. There's a need here. People need to be saved and I want to have the boldness to spread the gospel to them. If we pray about the things that concern us and we need to be concerned enough that for the lost that we spend time praying for them and begging God for their salvation. It said of John Nelson Hyde, who was a missionary to India at the turn of the 20th century, he became known as Praying Hyde, and his prayer was, give me souls, O God, or I die. In 1908 in India, he prayed in anguish by the sight of sin and souls doomed to hell, and he asked the Lord to bring a soul a day into the kingdom of God. Soon he upped that to 2 souls, and then 4, and it's recorded that God answered his prayer. He prayed fervently. He prayed zealously. He prayed, God, give me souls. We need people to pray over souls. We need to pray over the lost. We need to pray, earnestly pray for our lost world. If we would see our loved ones saved, we must spend time before God asking God to work in their life. Asking God to help them to see their need. Asking God to bring others into their lives that would also share the gospel with them and to give us wisdom in spreading the Word of God to them. You see, Paul recognized the lostness of Israel, and that's why he was so concerned. He said in verses 2 and 3 that they had gone about to establish their own righteousness. They weren't irreligious, they were religious people. He knew because he'd been one of them. He'd been a very religious, zealous person. But he said it's a form of godliness and it denies the power thereof. Their religion was of their own making. They were setting the rules for their salvation. Do you realize today there's a big difference between religion and salvation? Religion is man's attempt to make himself right before God. Salvation is God's offer of salvation to us. Religion is about doing. Salvation is believing about what has been done. There's a big difference between the two. There are many religious people in our world today who are trying to please God, but it's on their terms, not God's. You ask them, hey, do you know that you would go to heaven? Well, I think so. Well, why? Well, I'm a good person. Well, that's not what God says, but I'm not that bad. I think I should be okay, but that's not what God says, but I'm okay because, what is it? They're setting their own parameters. If we set our own parameters for things, we can always meet them every time, right? But it's about what God has established. And God says, I offer you a gift of salvation. Will you receive it? And sometimes we look at those religious people, those good people, those nice people, and we say, well, you know, they're okay. But Paul said, they're not okay. I want them to be saved. They need to be saved. I pray that they get saved. And so we realize that Paul had a great concern and he was sensitive to the needs of the people. But we see in verses 4 to 13, as we've read them this morning, the simplicity. The simplicity. Man has made salvation very complicated. But God has made it very simple. And God is the one who is the author of salvation. Salvation is truly simple. We say it's as simple as A, B, C. It's a very simple message of salvation. We see in verse number 4 that it's simply about Christ alone. Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. It's not about doing, it's not about trying to do, it's about believing in Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. He alone is the end of the law to all who believe. The only way to become righteous in God's sight is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. It's only through Him. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He said that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How many can get to the Father but by Christ? No man. No woman, no child. That means no person. It means no man means nobody, no human being. Nobody can get to God except through Jesus Christ, God the Son. It's simply about Christ alone. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other. I don't go to a man and ask for forgiveness so he can go to God on my behalf. I go through Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator. It's Him and Him alone. Salvation is based in Christ alone. It's that simple. It's simply about Christ alone. It simply is not about doing. It simply is not about doing. In these verses that we read this morning in verses 5 to 7, we realize that salvation is not about doing. Religion has made salvation about doing. We hear it all the time, don't we? Do the best you can. And hopefully, fingers crossed, everything will be okay. Do, and it should be okay. We hope. But it's not about doing. If you are to be earning your salvation by doing, you better do it perfectly. He says here in verse 5, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, you better live by every jot, every tittle. You better have it absolutely perfect if you're looking to make salvation by doing. Say, well, can we do that? No, we can't do it. Because the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Ever told just one lie? Sure, we all have. Then we've broken the law. We failed. If righteousness be by the law, then you better get it all right. You better have absolutely everything right. It's not. We can't do it all right. We're guilty of all just when we break it one time. We simply are not good enough. It's not about doing. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 makes it very clear that it's not of works lest any man should boast. Titus chapter 3 reminds us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's simply not by our works. And by the way, what are our works like in the sight of God? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're all tainted by our sin. It's impossible to be justified by our works. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Why is it sometimes we think, I'll be the exception to that. I'll be justified. I'll be good enough. No, you won't. You can't. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It simply is not about doing. It's simply about Christ. It's simply not about doing. And it's simply a matter of faith. It's simply a matter of believing, as we see in verses 8 to 13. Salvation is not about doing, but about believing what Jesus has already done. To confess is to acknowledge. We must believe who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Is He a man that was a very good man, a good teacher, a morally right man? Is that all He is? No. He's God. He's God come in the flesh. He is the Lord. If we don't believe that, how can we be saved? If He isn't who He said He is, then He lied about who He is, and so therefore, how could we believe in Him for salvation? The Bible says that we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Confess that He is the Lord Jesus. Confess who He has done, who He is and what He has done. What did He do? He died and He rose again. Why did He do that? He died for us. He died to take the price of our sin. And then He rose again. We must realize, confess that He died for us. Why did He need to die for us? Because we're sinners. And we couldn't make it to heaven ourselves by our works. And so He came and He died for us. He didn't die for Himself because He didn't have any sin to die for. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin to die for. except for he took ours upon himself. We need to realize and recognize, acknowledge, confess that nobody else could do what he did. It's not about, well, I'll believe in Jesus and someone else can believe in that, then somebody else can believe in that. No, the Bible says that Jesus is the only way. We already talked about that. We confess, we acknowledge, we realize that Jesus and Jesus alone is the only one who could pay the price for my sin. Realize that the only way we can be made righteous is by him. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. The end of our believing, our faith in Christ, is that we are made righteous with the righteousness of Christ. We must believe it sincerely. It must be in our heart. It's not just words uttered from our lips, but it's from our heart. It says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. We must believe it from our heart, sincerely, sincerity. We must believe enough to ask him to save us. Just take him at his word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so in our heart we realize, I'm a sinner. We realize Jesus died for me. And then we say, Lord, please forgive me and be my Savior. I believe you died. I believe who you are. I believe you died for me. And we confess with our mouth what we believed in our heart. The Bible says if we do that, we are saved. Salvation. The offer of salvation is there. We must simply take God up on his offer. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? It's simply not about works. It's simply a matter of faith, and it simply makes no difference who you are. I like verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is rich, over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It makes no difference who you are. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be a Gentile. You're going to be one or the other, but it doesn't matter which one it is. The same Lord is rich, over all is rich unto all that call upon him. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, we're all sinners. We're all in the same condemnation. Galatians 3:22 says, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, might be given unto them that believe. We're all under the same condemnation, but we all have the same opportunity to be saved. We're all sinners, but we can all be saved. Who is included in whosoever? Whosoever, whoever reads it and takes it and says, I fit that bill. I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I'm going to call upon him. He will save you if you do, because he said, whosoever will call upon me will be saved. No matter who you are or what you have done, salvation is available to you. See, the spot of chief sinner has already been taken. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He'll save the chiefest of sinners. That means he'll save any of us. Whosoever, no matter where you come from or where you live, salvation is available to you. See, I'm not from around here. I was born across the ocean. Doesn't matter. Salvation's available to you. If you can see these verses, you can hear these verses, you can hear the promise, you have this message presented to you, as we'll see in a moment, the offer of salvation is presented to you. It matters not where you came from. It doesn't matter how rich or how poor you may be. There's no class levels with God to say, well, that person really needs to be saved. This one, I'm not sure whether I'll accept him or not. It doesn't matter. Salvation is available. It's for whosoever. As one has put it, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Great thing, isn't it? Whosoever. It simply doesn't matter who you are. Salvation is for you. The promise of salvation is offered to all. Have you claimed it and asked God to save you? Yes, my friend, salvation is that simple. You know, the sad thing is that as simple as it is, many people overlook it because they say, it just can't be that easy. I must have to do something. No, it's that simple. You just need to receive it. Jesus said we must become as little children. Just take it, what he says, and believe it. Salvation is as simple as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe Christ died and rose to save you. Confess your sin and call upon him. That's salvation. Because salvation's easy, it's easy to be saved. Are you saved? Because salvation is simple, it's easy to share it. You don't need a PhD to tell somebody about the Lord because it's as simple as ABC. And so we see the sincere desire that Paul had towards Israel and towards people that were lost. We see the simplicity of salvation. We see the service in verses 14 to 17, the simple message of salvation, that we are burdened and concerned for people to receive. We have a part in getting that message out. The service. Very simply, he says, people can't get saved if they don't know about salvation. How can people believe in him who they have not heard? How can they hear about somebody if nobody tells them? Very simple. It's very logical. It's very simple. It's so simple to realize God is very practical. God is very straightforward to tell us that, listen, if people are going to get saved, this message is so simple, but they need to know about it. They need to hear about it. And they can't get saved if they don't know about it. Good news is only good for people if they know about it. We hear stories, don't we, about after the war, I don't know if it was World War I or World War II, but people found in places where they didn't know the war was over, and they still thought that there was a war going on, and they're on the defensive and they're ready to fight. And somebody said, don't worry, it's over, it's done. They hadn't heard the news, they didn't know. And many people have never heard about Jesus Christ and His salvation. If you're like me, you may not have heard about it till a little bit later. Some of you maybe heard about it later in life. But we must all hear the news. Many have been told a false gospel. They need to be told the truth. The simplicity of the gospel. And so how does that happen? Well, God tells us, He gives a solution. He says that those who know it need to share it. Those who have salvation need to tell others about it. The best people to share the good news are the ones who've heard it and believed it. Jesus told that Gadarene out of whom he cast the demons, he said, go and tell your friends and family what great things the Lord has done for you. Go and tell them. Who better to tell than the one who had known the deliverance? Who better to tell than the ones who've known the salvation themselves? Say, well, the angels could spread it. Yeah, they could, but they don't understand salvation. They haven't been saved. We have, if you're saved here today. So therefore, we have an opportunity and obligation to share it. Somebody said that sharing the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We found it. Let's go tell other people about it. We've been sent to spread the gospel. We have a responsibility. And sharing it is worthwhile because verse 15 tells us that, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. I mean, you have to have manicured, you have to have a pedicure done before you can go spread the gospel. You have to have all the calluses, all the bunions shaved off, and then you can say, look, I've got beautiful feet, I'm here to give you a good message. No. It means to the people who you talk to, who receive it, they will say, man, I'm so glad you told me. I'm so glad you came and brought that message to me. Your feet will seem beautiful to them for bringing that message of salvation to them. It's a quote from Isaiah 52 and Nahum chapter number 1. Think of how grateful you are to the ones who told you about the Lord. When you look back, and you think about maybe that Sunday school teacher who told you about the Lord. Maybe that person, that friend, that co-worker that shared the gospel with you. Or that family member that said, hey, listen, I want you to know about my Lord. I want you to realize the change that God has made in my life, and He can do the same for you. You know, when you look back and after you get saved, you look back and you say, wow, I'm so glad that person told me. And don't get disappointed or discouraged by lack of fruit, because not everyone will respond. He tells us that. We read it. They've not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah said, Lord, nobody's listening to me. It's our duty to share the gospel. We cannot make people believe. We ought to do our best to convince people and persuade people. The Bible says, Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We ought to be trying to encourage people to believe the gospel, but we can't save anybody because salvation is an individual choice. And let's face it, folks, if they didn't listen to Isaiah, there's going to be times they don't listen to us either. If not everybody that Jesus preached the gospel to got saved, hey, not everyone I give the gospel to is going to get saved. The people heard it from a much better source than me. They heard it from the Lord Himself, and yet they did not believe. Some did not believe. So don't be discouraged by a lack of fruit. Keep sharing and remember the power of the Word of God. Verse 17, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Share the Word of God. Tell others what God's Word says. I don't want people to believe because of me. I want people to know the promise of God on the subject. If you're salvation, if you say, I know I'm saved because pastor said so, that's a pretty flimsy, weak reason. But if you say, God says if I do this, I'm saved, that's what you need. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to get the Word of God to people so that they can have their faith based upon the promises of God who cannot lie, who's promised eternal life. Just in conclusion, we see the supplication. The service is the spreading of the gospel, and the supplication is God calling people. Do you realize today that God is calling people to salvation? I love what it says in verse number 21. To Israel he saith, who's he? God says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The Bible says that all day God was mercifully saying to Israel, Israel, believe in me. Receive me. They were disobedient. They were gainsaying. They were living in sin. They were saying, we don't need to do what God says. But God all day long was calling to them. It says that God was found of them who sought Him not. In verse number 20, who's that? That's us. That's the Gentiles. Why? How were we found of God when we weren't seeking Him? Because He was calling us. And He sent people to us with the gospel. God is calling people today. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, if you're not sure of heaven today, I guarantee, I assure you, I know that the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart today, saying, believe, receive my salvation. I want you as my child. I want you as part of my family. I want you to have eternal life. Receive me. See, how do you know? Because I know that Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I know that God, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and also in Luke, I believe, chapter 20, 21 or 22 in there anyways, he says to Israel, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. So I know He's calling you. If you're not saved today, He's calling you to salvation. I know He wants you to be saved because He says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're not saved, God is calling you. He wants you to be saved. God's simple salvation. You know, it really is simple. It really is. But its simplicity shows its great importance. It's simple enough for all to understand because all need to be saved. If God made salvation need to have a PhD to understand it, many of us would say, I don't get it. I don't understand it. How does it work? I just don't know. But He made it simple. So a child can understand it and so that we can understand it. Any one of us. Yes, a person with a PhD can understand it. But so can a person who is maybe almost illiterate and cannot understand much, can understand salvation because it's simple. Have you received it? If not, you can receive it today. Don't overlook it in its simplicity. Christian, are you concerned? Are you sensitive to the need of the lost? What's your heart's prayer and desire for your family, for your neighbors, for your co-workers? for your community at large, for the world? Is it that they might be saved? Then are you praying about it? Are you praying for them? Are you seeking to share that simple message? I just don't know how to do it. ABC. It's simple. It's simple to share. Ask God to give you the boldness and the wisdom. God is calling today. He's calling the lost to receive His simple salvation. And He's calling the Christian to share His simple salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are thankful. Thankful for the simple message of salvation. Lord, thank You for this familiar portion of Scripture today. And Lord, I pray that it has taken on meaning in our lives and in our hearts individually. Lord, we may have heard it maybe hundreds of times before. We may have been able to quote some of these verses ourselves, perhaps even the whole chapter, Lord, we know so well. But Lord, I pray that today, You, by Your Holy Spirit, take this word and apply it to our life. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today, oh Lord, today they would realize the simple message of salvation, that they would receive it, believe it, accept it, be saved. And Lord, for us as Christians, I pray that we would be sensitive to the need of the lost. Lord, that we would realize the burden and the concern that we need to have, that we would have that desire like Paul had, that we would shed tears, for Your word says that those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Lord, may we shed tears, if not literally shedding tears, but our hearts would be broken over the need of our loved ones, Lord, that we would bring their names to You in prayer and that we would beg You to work in their lives and to bring others into their lives and help them to see their need of You. And Lord, may we be busy about sharing that message of salvation to this world. For Lord, we know that You are calling today. Lord, You're calling every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every young person. Lord, You want them to be saved. Lord, I pray You'd help us to be Your messengers of that wonderful message, the simple message of salvation. I pray in Jesus' name. Just while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you received His simple